Our first scripture for today can be found in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." So I'm going to tell you, we're in that month right now. You know that we look at January as the first month of the year in our calendar, but the Hebrew calendar starts with what's called the vernal equinox, when the day and the night, so the newest moon after the vernal equinox starts what's called the first month, and that's Nisan, the month of Nisan. So just so you know, we're in that first month. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." So I do want to stop here for just a second, because I want you to think about what happened. It's really easy to kind of just blur over, okay, they picked the lamb and they killed it. Well, they picked it on the 10th day, and they were to take it out of the herd, which meant kind of became a pet. And so I want you to think about this family and really the children loving on this sheep, this lamb for 4 days, and then knowing that dad had to go kill it. And how do you explain that to your kids? I mean, so kind of let that same, there's more to this than just, hey, they picked some really cute little lamb and they killed it. There's more to it. Verse 7, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. I'm sure most of you have seen the Cecil B. DeMille movie. You've seen it all. And that's really what they did. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The power of the blood. There's a really great hymn to that. We're not going to sing it, but there is a really great hymn to that. But I want you to think about this story for a second. This is Passover. Most of you have probably heard that before. As a matter of fact, in most languages that are not derived from English, when people talk about the Sunday that is resurrection, they call it Passover. They don't call it Easter. For some reason, that's changed in the English languages and those languages that have derived from English. But in most languages, it's either Passover or Pascha or Pashua or some kind of word like that that is the word for Passover in their language. And it's because it all derives from that. It all comes from that. If you remember, on the night when Jesus met with his disciples and the Lord's Supper was implemented, he says, "I earnestly desire," and most of the time we remember, "I earnestly desire to have this dinner with you." But what he said is, "I earnestly desire to have this Passover meal with you." And so the Jews of the time, they remembered Passover every year. They slaughtered a lamb every year. They would do this in Jerusalem. And as the sun would set on what is called Nisan 14, remember we're in the month of Nisan, that's this month, it becomes Passover. It becomes that Egyptian remembrance of the Israelites being freed from slavery and going toward the promised land. So Jesus wanted to remember that with his disciples. And of course, you know, he does the foot washing, he does the bread and the wine and all these things. But it all points back to Egypt in the story I just read to you. And there's more to the story, as you guys have probably all read Exodus or you've seen the movie or whatever. And you know what happens there. You know about the plagues beforehand. You know about the Israelites leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and then wandering in the desert for 40 years. And all those things. But understanding that lamb that they picked on the 10th day of that month and they kept it for 4 days. And then understanding when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking from afar, he said, "There is the Lamb of God." And then when we hear other people talk and refer to Jesus as that Passover lamb, in some of Paul's writings, he calls Jesus that Passover lamb. And so a lot of us point to Jesus' death as the abolishing of sacrifice. That's when his sacrifice, as we read in Hebrews, became the ultimate sacrifice that no blood or ram or heifer, I think is what it says in Hebrews, could ever do. Jesus' sacrifice and his blood did for us. And so I believe that 100%, that his sacrifice did away with those. But there's a deeper understanding, I think, in this story that I want to share with you guys today that I think is important to you. And it's not because you're Jews. It's not because that you are keeping Passover or the Days of Unleavened Bread, which were referenced in that passage, or any of those things. It's because there's something very important in a practice that you guys do in your lives that ties to this, that is important for you to understand. And so to take a step back for a minute, even further back than the Exodus story and what happened in Egypt, I want to take you back to the third day of creation. And God said, "Let there be light." And he said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven, and let it be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." He saw it, and it was good. So I want you to hear that second word in there. Let it be for signs and for seasons. So that word seasons is moeb. And that word moeb is found throughout the Old Testament. One place it's found is in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, at the very beginning of chapter 23, it says, all of these moebs will you keep throughout all your generations. And the word Moab there is not translated all these seasons, it's translated all these holy days. And so throughout chapter 23, it talks about all the holy days the Jews kept. And so I contend that when God created the heavens and the earth and he created light, he created these days that the Jews would remember. He created Passover. And we can see Passover through the entire history of the Bible. We see it over and over again. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go to another story, which you're going to think, what in the heck is this? This has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But put all that on a pin for a second, and let's read this story out of Genesis chapter 22. We've jumped right into the middle of the story of Abraham and Sarah, and they have their son, Isaac. So you guys probably know this story. Starts in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" Abraham replied, "Yes, my son." "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." I don't think any of us in this room can even understand that. I mean, I just that's not even something that we can even fathom. So why did I read this story to you? Well, most people in Jewish cultures and in Jewish tradition believe this happened on the same day that would become Passover, that this happened on Nisan 15. So when you read this story, did you hear the echoes of the story of Egypt and the story of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior? So specifically, did you hear that he said, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac? Jesus, can you see him carrying that cross, that wooden cross? Isaac carrying the same implement of sacrifice. So Abraham was spared from giving up his son. The people of Egypt, they didn't put the blood on the door. They lost their firstborn son. Those who put the blood on the door didn't. At the sacrifice of Jesus, God lost his only begotten son to death. And so these stories ring throughout. And then we get all the way to the book of Revelation, and we hear Jesus as that lamb that was slaughtered for us. And the symbolism there and the importance of this story being repeated over and over again, and I still contend that it started when God said, "Let there be light," shows us how important this event is. And how important it continually shows up in God's history for us. That God is going to save us. He saved Isaac. He saved Abraham. He saved the people who called on his name in Egypt through the blood of Jesus, through the blood of a lamb. It said a ram in the Genesis story, but a ram is a male lamb. I mean, it's the same thing. So a lamb saved Isaac. A lamb saved the Israelites. And Jesus came along and is a lamb and saved the entire world of those who will call on his name. So there's power in this blood. There's power in this sacrifice. You can even see it echoed in the story of Cain and Abel. How Abel sacrificed an animal and Cain brought fruit of the field. And God didn't desire that. So I want to talk now about this blood. So I was very specific about telling you when we are in time in the history of a year right now, because it's important to understand what was happening in Egypt. So the new moon happened and it became nice and one. The month was nice and remember. 10 days went along and these plagues were happening. They selected a lamb, and 4 days later on Nisan 14, they sacrificed this lamb. So when we match that up with the story of Jesus, we have a sacrifice of a lamb in Egypt right here on the 14th. When Jesus had his dinner with his disciples, was at sunset, and in Hebrew and Jewish culture, the day changes when the sun goes down. It doesn't happen at midnight, it happens at sunset. So at sunset, it became the 14th day of Nisan, and Jesus had his dinner. On the 14th in Egypt, they took this blood and they splattered it on the entryway to their home, the doorway of their home. Jesus, on the 14th, said, "This is my blood given for you." He had them drink it. The blood on the door frame in Egypt becomes the blood that we take of Jesus' blood to go around the door frame of our hearts. We take the blood. We are protecting our house. This is our temple. This is our home. We live in this. When we take the blood of Jesus Christ, it goes around and protects our heart in the same way that the blood around the door protected the home of the Israelites in Egypt. So when the Israelites did this and they took of the lamb and they ate the lamb that night, do you remember that it said they ate bread without yeast? Now, you guys probably remember the story that, you know, they had to make their bread without any leavening in it because they were in haste. They were leaving. And there's a lot more to that story. I mean, yes, it is because they were leaving, but there also is this large tradition in Egypt of the time of sourdough bread. Egypt was known for their sourdough bread. And when you make sourdough, you build this big lump of dough. And then ladies who cook bread, what do you do with the lump of dough before you bake it? You let it rise. Then what do you do with that? You grab a piece, you put it over here, and you bake this. And this becomes your starter. So then next time you make bread, you put all the flour in it. So this bread in Egypt was always tied back to the original. God was cutting them off from Egypt. And this bread is a symbol, if you will, of sin. And God was cutting them off of the sin of the world, of Egypt. He was starting anew. He had put the blood on their doorpost. He was getting them out of this land to start new. That's what happens with us at the sacrifice of Jesus. We're in a lost world before he dies, a world with no hope. And he comes along and he says, "I don't want even a piece of that left over for you. I'm going to cut you off from that land, and my blood is going to cleanse you and make you clean." And so we take the wine, this is blood, and it goes over our heart. It makes us clean. In Matthew 26 and 27, he said, "Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Jesus' death ended the sacrifice system. He no longer needed to sacrifice rams and bulls and all these things. But there's one other thing I want to tell you about that happens here. So I've mentioned the unleavened bread. So there is a festival that starts with Passover. It's called the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it's something that the Jews have practiced even up to this day. And they do it for 7 days. And there's a holy day at the beginning and a holy day at the end. And 7 days, it's like, okay, well, that's a week. But there's a kind of a weird thing that happens. At the end of 7 days, what do? They start eating leavened bread again. So does, if leavened bread is symbolic of the sin of Egypt, are they going back to their life of sin? No, there's something really cool in here. When you look back in the Levitical law, there are things that will make you ceremonially unclean. If you touch a dead body, you're unclean. If you touch the body of a clean animal, those clean and unclean animals in the Old Testament, we read, if you touch the body of a clean animal, you're unclean until sunset. If you touch the body of an unclean animal or a dead person, guess how long you're unclean? 7 days. There's other, if you touch blood, you're unclean for 7 days. There's other time frames, but the most consistent time frame when someone is unclean, 7 days. So Jesus came along and he gave his blood to break us from that world of sin, to wash us clean. Then you have to go through a purification process for these 7 days, is how the Jews see it, that sets you apart. So when we come out of remembering his sacrifice, seeing his resurrection, looking toward his ascension, which happens in 30 some days, looking toward Pentecost, all of that is a purification process for the people who call on his name and believe in him. It's such a beautiful story. And so I tell you all this today. I love the holy days. My family celebrates the holy days. We look back at those. I'm not trying to stand here today and say, you have to go do these. But if you remember several years ago, I gave a sermon here about the day that Jesus was crucified. And I contended that he was not crucified on a Friday. He was crucified on a Wednesday. And I went through and showed how all that lines up. And I told you at that time, I was not trying to change your mind or change what you were doing as far as remembering Good Friday. That's a tradition of the church, and it works. But I told you that someday you should be prepared for the hope that lies within you. And so today I'm telling you this story because every month when you take communion, yes, it is the blood of your Savior. And yes, it washes you clean of your sins. But when you know the history behind it, it's not just an event that happened one day to our Savior. When God created the heavens and the earth, he set this all up and set it all apart for us to understand. That little cup that you take is not just a little bit of grape juice or wine or whatever it is. It's the history of God's plan of salvation for you. It carries the weight of Abraham and Isaac. It carries the weight of the blood on the door frame in Egypt for the Israelites and their firstborn. It carries the weight of the 12 disciples that night having their feet washed and taking the wine with him. It carries the weight of his sacrifice. And it carries the weight of the future coming of him in Revelation when we see him as our king and the Lamb, as it says in Revelation, who was slain for our sins. A lot of weight in that cup. There's a lot of power in that blood. And there is no other way to God's kingdom without being washed by the blood of the Lamb.